Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here tonight on this special night when we remember what Jesus has done for us. It's an honor and a privilege to be here tonight, and I just hope and pray that we'll all walk away from this changed people. So praise the Lord. We're going to be singing some songs for a while, and then we're going to get into the Word, and then after that we will have our communion service. But before we do anything tonight, I'm going to pray. I'll do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer tonight, praying, O God, that Thou wouldst be here tonight with us. Praying, O God, that Thy Spirit would be here, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. As we sing unto Thee, as we worship Thee, inspire us, O God, to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst guide and direct each and every step of this service tonight. We pray, we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst fill this entire place with Thy Spirit. Move upon us greatly, we pray, and we ask that Thou wouldst lead us, guide us, and direct us in all that we do, that everything be done according to Thy perfect will, we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, you're going to start tonight with number 240, My Redeemer. I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased.
Pardon, paid the debt, and made.
God. Well, why don't we go to number 97 and sing "He Was Nailed to the Cross for Me." Number 97.
Mansion that at last we
going to go now to number 328 and sing My Jesus, I Love Thee. Number 328. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a reason I picked that song tonight. Actually, I don't really feel like I even picked it. But, you know, and on March 29th, the morning of March 29th, I had a dream. And we were here in this building, and there were a lot of people here, actually. It was packed, and we were about to have church, and we were going to start singing. There was a man here who used to come here quite often, actually. He actually used to lead songs, and he said he wanted to hear us sing again. And we were frantically looking for these sheets lyrics to a song we were going to sing, and couldn't find them anywhere. And then I sat down over there, and my dad came and sat down next to me and started singing. And that was the song he sang. And I tell you what, his voice, it was maybe just a little bit deeper than I remembered, but it was absolutely perfect. And I just thought, well, we're going to have to sing that song tonight, so that's how that happened. I just thought I'd like to share that story with you all, because it was a wonderful dream. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing another song now, one we've never sang here before, but it's a wonderful song, very fitting for the night, and we have sheets distributed throughout, if you can find those. It's called Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior, lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Savior, when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, that is a wonderful song, and I'm sure we'll be singing it again. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now at this point is take up the collection. Chuck, could I get you to that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Thank you. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us, for bringing us here this night. We thank Thee for Thy provisions for us. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt continue to lead us, guide us, and direct us in all things. Give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for the cause of Thy mighty name. And I pray, O God, that Thou wilt bless the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word tonight. Number 294 in the hymnal, Victory in Jesus. to God. Well, what we are going to do at this point is get started in the Word. If you have your Bible, we're going to be opening up to the book of John chapter 12 to begin with tonight. John chapter 12. And of course, we all know that tonight we're going to be looking at what Jesus did for us. And we owe Him everything. Before I read even one verse tonight, though, I'm going to go ahead and pray right now. Father in heaven, I come before Thee in prayer this night, seeking Thy guidance and Thy direction as we open Thy holy word, praying, O God, that Thy presence would be here, asking for Thy anointing, asking, O God, that Thou would move us as we look upon Thy scriptures. I pray, O God, that Thou would change us for the better. I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to perfect us and shape us and mold us as we look at what Thou hast done for us, Thy perfect plan, Thy plan of redemption, Thy plan of salvation. For we know that we would be completely lost and helpless without Thee. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt inspire us as we look upon Thy holy word. I pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here tonight, but I ask that Thy Spirit would have free course. And I pray that Thou wilt give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we all know what Jesus came to do. He came for a very specific purpose, and that was to save those who were lost, including us. But looking into these Gospels, one might ask, how did it come about that He was put to death on that cross? What led to that? Why did that happen? And, you know, it's very interesting when we look at everything that happened throughout the Gospels, and you know, when you're looking through those Gospels and trying to decide, well, what are we going to look at tonight specifically, you realize quite quickly that there's not time to do each of those Gospels. But we're going to be looking at a portion of three different Gospels tonight, and we're going to look at what led to His betrayal, and we're going to look at why He was betrayed and so forth. And we're going to look at all the reasons that the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious elite, we're going to see why they were so determined to put Jesus to death, not understanding that in so doing they were fulfilling God's will and they were changing the course of history forever. Because after that day when Jesus hung on that cross, the world would never be the same again after that. But we're going to start now in John chapter 12, verse 1, which tells us, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead." And of course, we know that's a wonderful story too. Lazarus, he was dead. He was in the grave. And Jesus raised him from that grave. He called him forth from that grave. And that was an exciting thing. You know, a lot of people, when they saw what had happened with Lazarus, they believed on the Lord.
Amen. That's right.
And I tell you what, the Pharisees were not happy about that. In fact, that was the last straw for them. That's when they decided, we have to kill Jesus. He must be put to death because He raised a man from the dead. And because He raised that man from the dead, many, many people were following Him. The Pharisees, they saw that and they realized, hey, this man is destroying our religion. All this great religion that we built up, this structure that we have, and he is ruining it. Well, praise the Lord, it needed to be ruined.
Yeah.
But yes, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and you know, Lazarus didn't die again right away. In fact, everything seemed to be normal with him. As we see in this chapter, everything was fine. His health was great, by all accounts here, and everything was just going very well for a man who just shortly beforehand had been dead. Of course, we know that as Christians, when we die, we don't really die, but we pass through a doorway into eternity. And Jesus made that promise. Those who believe on Him will never die. Praise the Lord. But it tells us in verse 2, "There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So praise the Lord, Lazarus was sitting right there with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And that was a very costly and a very precious ointment. In fact, that ointment made of spikenard, which did have a very strong scent, the value of it in today's dollar would be about $2,200. So it was very, very costly. And it's interesting that the ointment made of spikenard was chosen for this anointing of Jesus, because one of the uses for spikenard, it was used for its healing properties of wounds and scars. So it seems only appropriate. Of course, we know that Jesus did rise from that grave victorious, and he did have those scars. But I tell you what, it was pointing to what was about to happen, I believe, which is why spikenard was chosen. It was a very costly ointment. Verse 4 tells us, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And of course, Judas Iscariot, he was upset about this. He was angry. And he wasn't angry because he really cared about the poor so much. He was angry because he was a thief. And that ointment was very valuable, and he wanted the money. He was the one who carried the bag. He carried the sack of money, and he wanted to sell that ointment, because it would have been a lot of money. In fact, that bag he carried would have been bulging, wouldn't it? But that was not the will of God. Jesus was supposed to be anointed that day. And so it was. But Judas was angry. And of course, we know that when it says Simon's son, it's not referring to Simon Peter. In fact, we'll notice that there's many Simons in the Bible. And in fact, we're going to see one mentioned a little bit later, Simon of Cyrene. There's various Simons in here, but this specific one, actually, if you read another gospel account of this event, they were holding it at someone called Simon's house, so it could very well be that this was at Simon's, the father of Judas Iscariot's house. It's a possibility. I don't know that for sure, but it's definitely possible. But Judas Iscariot was angry. He wanted that money. And verse 6 tells us, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." And we know that definitely holds true, doesn't it? We still have the poor with us. Verse 9, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." Well, that was quite a miracle. And if you had known of a man who had been dead and was risen, and there couldn't be any dispute about it, you know, we still see miracles like that today. People do still rise from the dead. I've seen numerous stories of that, but because so much time had passed, days in fact, Lazarus, there was no disputing that he had been dead. A lot of times what will happen nowadays when someone dies and they come back, they'll say, "Oh, he never really died. You know, they just thought he was dead." Well, with Lazarus, there was no doubt. He certainly had died. But Jesus brought him back. He called him forth from that grave. "Lazarus, come forth," he said. And it's a good thing he said Lazarus, because if he had just said, "Come forth," all of the graves would have opened. Every single one of them. That's how powerful the word of the Lord is. That's how powerful the voice of Jesus Christ is. So there were people, many people, who came and they wanted to see Lazarus because he had been dead. And you know, if you had known of a man in such a case, you'd probably want to see him too. See it with your own eyes. Verse 10 tells us, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. So they not only wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus because Lazarus was a witness of what Jesus had done. So we're seeing how it came to be that Jesus was betrayed and how it came to be that he would die on that cross. You know, that event, that anointing, I believe it angered Judas Iscariot so much that he went out and betrayed Jesus. That was what led him to do it, because he wanted the money from that ointment and he didn't get it. And now we see the Jews, therefore, conspiring, looking for a way to kill Lazarus, but they also wanted to kill Jesus. They had had enough of Jesus. They thought, we got to put a stop to this guy. But you know what? They didn't. They didn't, because he's still alive today. But verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And of course, we know that the word Hosanna means save now. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. And that was a direct fulfillment of prophecy. But you know, it's pretty amazing. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that young ass, and all of these people, they're welcoming him with open arms. They're rejoicing, they're yelling out, Hosanna, save now, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. But you know, they didn't quite understand what Jesus had come to do. Jesus specifically said, My kingdom is not of this world. He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. And so this crowd had gathered. They were looking to see what Jesus would do, expecting him to go in there and overthrow the Roman Empire. But that's not what he came to do. Oh yes, he came to save. But it's a spiritual salvation, one we all needed. He came to save our souls. He didn't come to set Israel free from the Roman Empire. That's not why he came. And a lot of people thought that's what he was going to do. And when they saw that he wasn't going to do that, it's amazing. That crowd, they turned on him, didn't they? It wouldn't be too much longer into the future where they'd be saying, crucify him. And I bet a lot of those same people were part of that angry mob. But verse 16 tells us, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Those Pharisees, they were distressed when they saw what was happening. They thought, everybody's going to follow after Jesus. Our religion is being destroyed, ripped to shreds by this Jesus. We have to stop him. And so, they would try. But you know what? You can't stop Jesus. There's nothing you can do to stop Jesus. In fact, Jesus is coming back one day to this earth. And it tells us in the book of Revelation that all the armies of the world will be gathered against him to try to stop him, and they're not going to succeed then either. You can't stop Jesus.
That's right.
But verse 20 tells us, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. That's wonderful. They wanted to see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So they passed the word on to Jesus that there were these men here who wanted to see him. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And Jesus here is using the analogy of a grain of wheat falling to the ground. You know, if it just stays on the stalk, it's just a grain of wheat. But if it falls to that ground, if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And that's why Jesus was willing to do what he did for us. That's why he was willing to go to that cross and die for us. He didn't have to do it, but he knew that in so doing, it would bring forth much fruit. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So Jesus here is telling us, and these are words to take to heart. "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." In other words, those who would be willing to do anything for the Lord, those who dedicate their lives to the Lord, they are the ones who will have eternal life. Verse 27 tells us, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." That's the whole reason he came to this world. That's the reason God robed himself in flesh and came to this world. He was both God and man, God wearing a body just as we would wear clothes. And he came to be that spotless Lamb of God, to bear our sins upon that cross, to set us free from those sins, to pay the price for those sins, a price we could never pay. Verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." And you know, that just makes me wonder, how many times have people heard the voice of God, but they didn't recognize it? They thought, "Oh, it thundered. It just thundered. That was just some thunder." No, it was the voice of God speaking for their benefit, and they couldn't hear it. But verse 30 tells us, "Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." That voice didn't speak for the benefit of Jesus, but it came for the benefit of those who would hear it.
Yeah.
Sadly, there were people, many people, who could not hear that voice. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And when he hung on that cross, he did draw all men unto himself. And that was the fulfillment of a prophecy dating all the way back to the book of Genesis, in the 49th chapter, verse 10, where it tells us, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And Shiloh, in that verse, of course, we know is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to gather his people unto himself. He gave his life a ransom for many. Praise the Lord. But in so saying right here, explaining this, he's indicating that he already knew what form of death he would die. He knew he would be lifted up on that cross. He knew he would die on that cross. Verse 33, "This he said, signifying what death he should die." So we see here, Jesus knew. He knew everything that was about to happen. And he didn't have to go through with it. He could have called down the angels to bring him down from that cross, but he didn't do it. Instead, he endured all that pain, all that shame, all that misery for us. We're going to go now to Luke chapter 23. And we're going to see what happened when Jesus was brought before Pilate, put on trial. And of course, we know prior to that, the Jewish officials had put him on trial and looked for a false accusation against him, and then they brought him before Pilate. And we're going to see what happened. In Luke chapter 23, verse 1, it tells us, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." First of all, he did not tell anyone to not give tribute to Caesar. In fact, he said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And that was a wonderful answer that he gave when they were questioning him. But he never told them not to give tribute to Caesar. And of course, they figured, well, that would be a good accusation, because then you're going against the Roman Empire. Then you're refusing to pay your taxes, you know. It would be like not paying your taxes today, refusing to pay the IRS. But they make this false accusation against Jesus, which, of course, wasn't even true. And yes, of course, Jesus is a king, but not an earthly king. His kingdom is not of this world. He said so specifically. And verse 3 tells us, "And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it." In other words, he's saying, you could say that. "Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." And of course, we know that Jesus was in fact the rightful king. He was a descendant of David. And verse 5 tells us, "And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." So they got another accusation here. He's stirring up the people. Why, he's going out there and he's raising the dead. He's going out there and he's healing the sick. And he's doing it on the Sabbath day. You know, that was one of the major reasons they had a problem with Jesus, because he would heal on the Sabbath. And he specifically said, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And they didn't like that. You see, he was ruining everything. He was tearing down their religion piece by piece. Verse 6, "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." So Pilate, he sent Jesus to see Herod. Of course, Herod was a little excited about it at first, because he'd heard a lot about Jesus, and he wanted to see Jesus do some miracles. But you know what? Jesus was not a circus act. And that's why he did no miracles for Herod. In fact, he didn't even answer his questions. And you know, people, they thought Herod was the king, but the rightful king was standing before him, the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. They just never stopped. They kept accusing and accusing. And those accusations, they weren't in accord either. They kept each coming up with their own thing. They didn't match, but they kept accusing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. You see, Herod, when Jesus refused to perform a miracle for him, when he refused to even answer his questions, he got angry. And so his men of war, they began to mock Jesus. And they put a gorgeous robe on him, but it was in mockery of it. In mockery of him. And verse 12 tells us, "And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves." And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. And that was certainly true. Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus, nothing worthy of death. Herod, although he wasn't happy with Jesus, couldn't find anything worthy of death in him either. And certainly had never done anything worthy of death. In fact, he had never sinned. He was the only man to ever live who had never sinned. The only one. The perfect and spotless Lamb of God. So he had done nothing worthy of death. And even Pilate and Herod could see that. So verse 16 tells us, I will therefore chastise him and release him. Of course, we know that Pilate looked for a way, any way he possibly could, to release Jesus. He was determined to do so. But those people, that angry mob, they wouldn't hear of it. Those Pharisees, they wouldn't hear of it. They wanted Jesus to die. Verse 17, For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Of course, that was a custom they had, the Roman Empire, to garner goodwill with the Jewish people. At Passover time, they would release a prisoner. And, of course, Pilate wanted to release Jesus. But they cried out and they asked for Barabbas, a man who was a robber, a man who was a murderer, by all accounts, a very awful criminal. And they asked for him instead of Jesus. You see, the driving force behind this event, behind those people, what they were crying out for, that was not rational thought. These people were being driven by evil spirits. Amen. Who were silly enough to think that if they could put Jesus to death, they could defeat him. Oh, they knew all about the prophecies of the Messiah who would come. All throughout the Old Testament, even all the way back to the book of Genesis, they knew about that Messiah who would come forth. And they thought, well, if we put Jesus to death, isn't it amazing? You know, there were many, many people who couldn't recognize Jesus for who he was and who he is. But the devils, they all knew who he is. They all knew who he was when he was wearing that flesh. They recognized him. That's why they were driving these men and these women to cry out and have Jesus killed. Verse 21. I'll read 20 again. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. See, Pilate really did not want to put Jesus to death. He had no desire to do so. So again he tells them, I will chastise him and let him go, hoping that that would placate the people. But this murderous mob, nothing would satisfy them unless Jesus died. And verse 23 tells us, And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So he gave them Barabbas. And I bet they regretted that decision later. Who knows what awful things Barabbas went on to do. But Jesus, he turned them over to his soldiers. And something amazing was about to happen. Something that changed the course of history. After this event, the world would never be the same again. Verse 26 tells us, And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. So they found this guy, and as I mentioned, there are a lot of Simons in the Bible. But Simon the Cyrenian, they gave him the job to help carry the cross. And of course, we know elsewhere in the scripture it also says that Jesus carried the cross. So I think perhaps what happened here was that the cross was very heavy. And so they had this man assist Jesus in carrying it. It seems like a logical explanation. Verse 27, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the womb, the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck." Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? There are a lot of people who say that very thing. Oh, you're better off not having children. But I tell you what, children are a wonderful blessing from the Lord. Verse 30, "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" In other words, what are they going to do when things get worse? "And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." We see here the compassion of our Savior. Even as he was being crucified, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it's true, they didn't understand what was happening. You see, this wasn't just an event in the world, but as this was happening, a spiritual battle was being waged. A spiritual battle against the kingdom of darkness, against the devil. And victory was won over the devil that day. Victory through Jesus. But Jesus, he said, "Forgive, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Of course, that was a very expensive garment he wore. It didn't have a seam, and they didn't want to rip it up, so they cast lots for it. But there were a lot of people watching this as it happened. It tells us in verse 35, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." But Jesus didn't come to save himself. He came to save us. That's why he hung on that cross. They couldn't see that. They didn't understand that. But we know now that to be true. But he endured all this pain and all this shame, this mocking, this scoffing. And he did it for us. Verse 36, "And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And of course, he could have done that. But that's not why he came to this world. He came to seek and to save that which were lost. "And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews." And of course, we know that when that was done, when Pilate ordered that superscription, see, ordinarily when someone was crucified, they put a superscription up at the top so you know what their crime was. And Jesus didn't have a crime. So Pilate had them put, "This is the King of the Jews." And of course we know that the Pharisees and the Jewish officials and all of them, when they saw it, they said, "Don't say this is the King of the Jews. Say he said he was the King of the Jews." And of course Pilate told them, "I have written what I have written," and he would refuse to change it. But verse 39 tells us, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now, isn't that something? This man, this criminal, who was crucified alongside the Lord Jesus, even he started mocking the Lord. You know, he must have been in great pain as he hung on that cross. And yet, there he was mocking. Why? Because the evil spirits that were there, they were so strong that even this man, even as he was dying, he began to mock the Lord. And that's a horrible thing. But praise the Lord, that wasn't the case for the other criminal who was crucified alongside him. Verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Jesus had never sinned. He had never done anything even remotely close to sin. He certainly didn't deserve to die on that cross, but he went to that cross for us, and you know what? That criminal that was crucified alongside him, he recognized that. He realized, hey, this man, Jesus, he doesn't deserve to be on that cross. I deserve to be on mine, but he doesn't deserve to be on his. And you know what's really amazing is that man repented on that cross, even as he was dying. And it just goes to show that as long as we have breath, as long as our heart's still beating, we have an opportunity to repent of our sins and to receive salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we have breath, as long as our heart is beating, we still have that opportunity. But of course, we know that opportunity ends for everyone someday. But praise the Lord, this malefactor, this criminal, he repented on that cross. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
Who knows? Perhaps that man was the first to see Jesus when he arrived in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Oh, there was a great darkness. A darkness that covered the earth because a war was being waged in heaven. Victory was being won on that cross, and the world was changing forever. And Jesus hung on that cross, his arms outstretched, one arm outstretched to those in the past who had looked for the Messiah and waited for the Messiah, longed to see the Messiah. He reached out to them and gathered them unto himself. And with the other arm, he reached into the future to all who would ever believe on him and gathered them unto himself. And everything changed after that. In fact, even throughout the course of history, we look at how they record history. Before Jesus came, when they give a date, it's always B.C., isn't it? Or in some cases, they'll use B.C.E. now. But B.C. means before Christ. And A.D. means Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So even history itself bears the importance of this event, how it changed the world. Everything that happened before this crucifixion being B.C., and everything that happened being A.D., and of course we know that, yes, those who hate Christianity, those who hate the Lord, they like to say B.C.E., and they say, well, that means before Common Era. Or they'll say CE for dates after the crucifixion, but you know what? That's still the point in history where everything changed. In fact, it was the focal point of time and history. So there was a great darkness over the land, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. That veil in the temple, which separated the people from the presence of God, it was ripped in twain. It was, why? Why did that happen? Because the presence of God was no longer in that temple. And instead, Jesus would pour out His Spirit in the days coming. In the days that would shortly come, He would pour out His Spirit, and there would no longer be an earthly temple for God, but rather the temple would be the people of God. And God's presence would dwell inside His people, inside each and every one of us, a promise He gave us in John chapter 14 when He said He would send the Comforter. And then He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so now we are the temple of God. That veil, and it was a thick one too, but it was rent from top to bottom, indicating that the presence of God was no longer there in that building. Verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. So He died there on that cross. He took our sins upon Himself. If you can just imagine Jesus, who had never committed a sin before, who had never known sin before, took each and every one of our sins unto Himself. If you can imagine the weight of all those sins bearing down on Him. You know, when we commit a sin, it's a shameful thing. It bothers us, doesn't it? It makes us feel awful. Sin has that effect. But yet, He took all of our sins all at once and bared the weight of it. We know that the Scriptures tell us the wages of sin is death. And so He died on that cross so that we could be set free from our sins. He paid the penalty. He paid the debt that we would owe. If He hadn't done that for us, we would have to die. But because of Him, because of what He did, we can have eternal life. Verse 47, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. People were starting to realize, hey, this was no ordinary man. The centurion, he noted it, and the crowd, they smote their breasts. I bet they hung their heads in shame as they walked away, realizing what they had done, realizing that Jesus was in fact a righteous man who didn't deserve that death. Verse 49, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Now this man, although he was a Jewish official, he was also a follower of the Lord Jesus. And he refused to go along with that angry mob. He would not consent unto the death of Jesus, and of course he wouldn't. He loved Jesus, in fact. And that's a wonderful thing. And he was a very wealthy man, obviously, and there was a very expensive sepulchre, which perhaps had been intended for him, but he was going to give it to Jesus. And we see here in verse 52, it tells us, this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He didn't just politely ask for it. He begged for that body because he loved the Lord Jesus so much. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So they watched to see where Jesus would be, where his body would be placed, because they were planning to go back. And they were planning to anoint him with spices and precious ointments and so forth. But you know what? They were never going to get a chance to do that. You see, Jesus wasn't going to be in that grave very long. He was only going to be in that grave 3 days and three nights. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and we're going to see what happened when they came back to see that body of Jesus. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 tells us, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' Well, it turns out that wasn't a problem, because that stone had already been rolled away. And I tell you what, that was a heavy stone, well beyond the feet of human strength. But an angel rolled that stone away. And I tell you what, angels had no trouble with that. It was no hard thing for them. And Jesus rose from that grave victorious. But verse 4 tells us, "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted." Isn't it amazing? In Scripture, it seems like every time someone sees an angel, their first reaction is to be frightened. And it must be quite a sight to behold. I haven't seen one personally myself, but you never know. Verse 6, "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Praise the Lord, that is good news. That is the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, the good news. "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." And why did he make special mention of Peter there? Because at that point, Peter was feeling pretty low, because he had denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. But you know what? Jesus told them specifically, "Tell Peter. Tell Peter. Peter still belongs to me." And of course, we know that when you read the book of Acts, Peter was no longer that man driven by fears who denied the Lord Jesus. But he was full of the fire of God. And he preached at Pentecost. He didn't hold back. He was no longer the same man, because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I tell you what, when that happens, it changes your life.
Amen.
"But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, and neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. Isn't that wonderful? Mary Magdalene, she had been obviously quite a woman up to that point, but Jesus cast out 7 devils. She was never the same after that. "And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept." Jesus revealed himself to Mary Magdalene after he had risen from that grave. And she went and she told the others, but they didn't believe her. They couldn't believe it. They just thought, there's no way this is possible. And yet, it happened, didn't it? Why? because nothing is impossible with God. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They refused to believe it at the first. And verse 12 tells us, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And of course we know that that's dealt with in great depth in the Gospel of Luke. The road to Emmaus, where he appeared to those men and he expounded unto them the scriptures and all the law and all the prophets, every prophecy of him. And that must have been quite a message that he gave them that day. Verse 13, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So this was incredible. This was amazing. Jesus was alive. Jesus was appearing to his people. And they would go and tell the others, but they refused to believe it. But they were all going to see Jesus. Verse 14 tells us, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Jesus appeared to those others, and he told them, go tell my disciples that I'm alive. I've risen from that grave victoriously. And they did. They carried that message to those disciples, but they just couldn't believe it. So Jesus, it tells us, he upbraided them. He had to give them a stern little talking to because of their unbelief, their unwillingness to believe. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this fits very well with what we read back in John chapter 12 about the corn of wheat. And Jesus saying that if he died, then the gospel would be carried forth, it would spread all throughout the land. Even to our land, all throughout the world, the gospel has spread. Because Jesus went to that cross and died on that cross and took our sins upon himself. So it tells us in verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And I know there are people who think baptism isn't important, but I tell you what, that verse makes it sound pretty important to me. Amen. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And Jesus never says in this chapter that this was just going to be a temporary thing. It would be a continuous thing and something that still happens even to this day. Amen. Even to this day. And of course, we're not snake handlers here. We don't pass serpents around as they do in some of those churches. I think that's particularly happens in a lot of those Tennessee churches that they have up in the mountains and so forth. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about evil spirits. It's talking about devils. We will take them up and destroy them. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Praise the Lord. Yes, Jesus still heals. It tells us in the scripture that he took those stripes for our healing. By his stripes we are healed. Now, would he do that if that was just going to be a temporary thing? Just for a little while? People being healed by God? No, he still heals today. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And so the gospel would spread because of what Jesus had done for us. Now we're going to go to one final place in Scripture before closing tonight. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to start at the first verse. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access to His grace. Why? We rejoice in hope. Why? Because He went to that cross. Because He paid the penalty for our sins. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You know, most people wouldn't die for someone else. And most people certainly wouldn't die for someone else who wasn't even deemed to be a good person. But Jesus, even when we were sinners, died on that cross for us. Verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You know, we can't justify ourselves. We have no justification for the things we've done. And when we stand before the Lord Jesus, and we bow down before Him and profess Him to be Lord, the only reason we will have any justification whatsoever will be because of His blood, which washed away our sins. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is now imputed when there is no law. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of Him that was to come. Why did Jesus come? He came to retrace the footsteps of fallen man, to undo what Adam had done, to give us a hope, to give us His grace, His mercy, His atonement. He hung on that cross and bared our sins. Something that He didn't have to do, but He did it because He loved us. Even when He was on that cross, even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because He loved us. And we owe Him everything. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close a prayer, and then we're going to sing a chorus after that, and then we'll go into our time of communion. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee, O God, for going to that cross, for bearing our sins upon Thyself so that we might be saved. We thank Thee for Thy precious blood which was shed for us, which covers our sins, which redeems us. And I pray, Lord, that we would always be mindful of Thee, never forget Thee, but each and every day remember what Thou hast done for us. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst continue to draw us unto Thyself. For we know on that day when Thou had hung on the cross, it changed history forever. It changed the world. And on that day, Thou gathered us unto Thyself. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst continue, O God, to be with us. Let thy Spirit be upon each and every one of us and fill us all with the Holy Ghost, I pray. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to close with a chorus. If you can find your chorus book, we're going to sing number 111, I Shall Know Him.
I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the touch of the nail prints in his hands. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the touch of the nail prints in his hands. I shall know.
Get everything ready. We'll begin our communion in just a few minutes. Praise the Lord. To come gather up front, we will begin. Have to do a second round, but that's all right. We can do that. If we'll have just a few more in the second round, I guess. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 tells us, "For I have received of the Lord That which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So what we're doing tonight, we do in remembrance of our Lord Jesus and the sacrifice he made for us, dying on that cross. Praise the Lord. We have unleavened bread because we know that in the scriptures, leaven represents sin. And of course, Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God. So we use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Take a seat and perhaps pray. We'll allow the others to come up and partake also. And I know for some people it might seem strange that we all drink from the same cup, but I tell you what, I've been doing this every year since I was baptized, and I was quite young when I was baptized. I believe I was 9 years old, and all the times I've done this, I have never gotten sick. So, praise the Lord, and I'll let the others come up now, and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And as I read before in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it tells us, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So we do it in remembrance of him. Praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Maybe we could sing one more chorus in closing. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we sing number 72 in the chorus book, "For He is Lord."
For he is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee
are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Hallelujah.